We continue with our summer sermon series on the Ten Commandments, so our reading continues from the book of Exodus, the 20th chapter, the 14th verse. Once again, I invite you to listen for a word from God. Then God spoke all these words, "You shall not commit adultery." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me, please? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I was in high school and for a few summers during college, I worked as a banquet server in a country club where on busy summer weekends, it was not uncommon to work two or even three wedding banquets in the same weekend. If I ever hear "Celebrate" by Kool and the Gang again, it will be too soon. As an adult, I've had the honor of standing up as a best man twice, and I've served as a groomsman and as an usher a number of times, and now I have this job. As a minister of word and sacrament in the Presbyterian Church, I've led all kinds of weddings, weddings in grand churches and hotel ballrooms, in backyards and beaches, weddings on mountainsides. I would be willing to wager that I have personally witnessed more weddings than anybody else in this room. And in all of those weddings that I've witnessed and that I've led, not once have I questioned that couple's commitment to each other and to God and to the notion that this is a lifelong covenant, making a vow, forsaking all others. Not once have I had, especially in weddings that I've led, have I had in the back of my mind that, these folks might not make it. If I did have that thought, then to proceed would be a violation of my own vows as a minister of word and sacrament to proceed. And I think most pastors never agree to serve as an officiant without sitting down with a couple for at least a conversation or two, making sure that they fully understand what's involved in this covenant we call marriage. And yet, despite all of that preparation work, despite the seriousness with which couples engage in these conversations, promises and hearts get broken. Just this week, I learned that a couple whose wedding service I led many years ago, a couple that I know personally and love deeply, they've separated. I think everyone in this room of a certain age has had personal experience with the pain and disappointment of a broken marriage promise, or you know someone who has. No one goes into a marriage anticipating anything other than a lifelong commitment, but we know all too well that it doesn't always end up that way. Despite our best intentions, despite our best efforts, sometimes promises and hearts get broken. Now, I need to take a little side trip here and address something just for a moment. The church, and I don't necessarily mean First Presbyterian Church in this case, I mean church with a capital C, has historically been guilty of some very toxic teaching around these areas. And here, I'll give you an example of what I mean. A clergy colleague of mine had a woman show up in her office one day without an appointment, just showed up and said, "I need to see the pastor," and my friend ushered her into her office. And this woman disclosed to my colleague that her husband had been abusive to her and had in fact threatened to kill her and her young daughter. And though this woman was a perfect stranger to my colleague, she began to pick up in the conversation that this was a woman of faith who had sought out the church for counsel and guidance. And she began to pick up on the idea that this woman actually belonged to another church in town. And so my colleague asked this woman if she had confided in anyone from her congregation about what was going on, she said, yes. My colleague asked what the church leaders had said or done about it when she had disclosed this abuse. And the woman answered, they said that wives are to submit to their husbands and that divorce is an abomination unto the Lord. I don't know that congregation or its leaders. I do know that if they had continued reading in that passage from Ephesians that they turned to so quickly, they would see the very next line says, oh, and by the way, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, as Christ lays down his life for the church, to say nothing of the fact that from Genesis to Revelation and back again, all of Scripture paints a picture of God who is deeply concerned with how power gets exercised in human relationships. Paints a picture of a God who is always on the side of the people who are vulnerable, people who are at risk. So let me simply say this. If you or someone you know and love has ever been told that you're going to hell because of a divorce, if you or someone you know has ever been counseled by the people of God to stay in a toxic, abusive, dangerous relationship because, quote, it's God's will, I am so profoundly sorry that the church has failed you and inflicted such pain. We can and must do better. So if you are a first-time visitor with us this morning, you picked a doozy of a day to enter into this conversation that we've been having all summer about the Ten Commandments. We've titled this series of sermons, Words to Live By. And each week as we've made through our way through the commandments, we've been learning a memory device using our 10 fingers. And so it's time for a review, if you will, please. You can take one finger and notice that it looks like the number 1 and the letter I, which reminds us the first words in God's law are not thou shalt or thou shalt not. The first word is I, as in I am the Lord your God. The commandments are rooted in relationship. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the house of slavery, out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. And then we put our pinky finger up and notice that looks like cattle horns, and it reminds us, the second commandment reminds us of the tragic event when the people of God made for themselves a golden calf and worshiped it. And the second commandment, God says, you shall not make for yourself any idols or bow down to them or worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And then the third commandment, take three fingers up and notice that looks like the letter W, which is the first letter in the word wrongful. God says, you shall not make wrongful use of the name. And touch those three fingers to your lips, and that reminds us wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. And then take your thumb and rest it on your palm, and then take those four fingers and try to remember something. The fourth commandment is remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Fifth commandment is pretty easy to remember. Pretend like you're a small child and you're trying to reach up to high five mom and dad. The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother that it will go well with you. Sixth commandment is easy to remember as well. Take six fingers, take that one finger and go. Right. Sixth commandment is you shall not murder. And then we come to the seventh commandment. And the children's minister and I that came up with this a long time ago, we worked hard on this one. Okay? You shall not commit adultery. Adultery involves the breaking of a promise. So take your two fingers and cross them and put them behind your back. Like you promised something, but not really. Right? Seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. As we've been saying all summer, the Ten Commandments are not just a set of rules. They didn't just drop out of the sky. They are rooted in the biblical story, and they're the framework around which God is transforming slaves and refugees into God's covenant people, God's holy nation, God's royal priesthood. They are the charter document for building a holy and just and moral society. So one of the truths that Scripture teaches is that human beings, you and I, we are social creatures. We were created to be in community, to be in relationships built on trust and intimacy. If you read the Genesis accounts, the very beginning of the Bible, God created and God saw that it was good, and God saw that it was good, and God saw that it was good, and it goes on like that, and God saw it was very good. And then you turn the page to this other account of creation when God creates man. Something unique happens in Scripture. For the very first time in the biblical story, God describes something about God's creation as not good. Now, ladies, that's not to say the man is not good. God says it is not good that the man should be alone. And so God creates Eve and places them in relationship with one another. We were created to be in community. That is not to say that every person should be married or partnered. Scripture speaks to many of our ancestors in the faith who, to the best of our knowledge, never entered into the covenant of marriage, including Jesus himself. But that is to say that we are social creatures and we depend on relationships of trust and accountability. And so the seventh commandment, God prohibits the committing of adultery because adultery is the breaking of a promise. It's the breach of a trust. Adultery erodes those foundations of intimacy and mutuality upon which all of our human relationships depend. We human beings are not the strongest or the biggest or the fastest animals on this planet. The reason that we have been able to rise to the top compared to the other creatures with whom we share our planet is not because of our physical prowess, but because of our remarkable ability to form social bonds and to work together as a team. We just marked a few weeks ago the 50th anniversary of Neil Armstrong's walk on the moon. He didn't build a Saturn V rocket by himself, did he? He was the beneficiary of hundreds of thousands of human beings formed in social networks working together for common cause and common purpose. And so as social creatures, we have this basic fundamental need to feel safe in the social networks to which we belong. Not just physically safe, which is of course of paramount importance, but also emotionally safe. When we feel safe, when we feel like we can trust and depend upon the people in our tribe and they feel like they can trust and depend upon us, whether that tribe is a marriage covenant or a family or a team or a community or even a nation, we can collaborate to create miracles. But you all know that when we don't feel safe, when we don't have relationships of trust and intimacy and accountability, those tribes to which we belong, whatever that tribe is, they begin to break apart and cease to function as God intends. So this prohibition about adultery isn't just about sex. It's about safety in all that it means in our human relationships. But my brother, you and I both know that the culture in which we live and move and have our being uses sex to sell everything from trucks to toothpaste to toilet paper, right? My sister, you and I know that we live and move and have our being in a culture that has a toxic view of our God-given sexuality. But here's what I want you to remember. Your sexuality is a part of how God made you. And Scripture tells us you were fearfully and wonderfully made. Your sexuality is a gift from God who loves you so much that God would rather go to the cross for you than live without you. And like all gifts from God, God expects you to be a faithful steward, faithful manager of the things of God. So despite what our culture says, your sexuality is not something to be treated cheaply or to be abused. A wise elder in a church I once served told me that our sexuality is like a fire in a fireplace. Now, I know it's 95 degrees in here right now. We don't really want to think about a fire in a fireplace, but imagine it's 6 months from now and it's February, right? There's nothing that makes a room feel as warm and cozy as a nice fire burning in the fireplace, right? It gives light, it gives warmth, not just to the homeowners, but it's a blessing to all who enter there. But there's a reason in the living room it's called a fireplace. Because we also know that if we're not careful, fire has the capacity to destroy. So we don't allow our children to play with fire. And as they get older, we teach them about how to use it responsibly. We don't take the fire out of the fireplace and set it next to the couch. In its proper place, the fire can give light and warmth to all who enter, but taken out and misused, it has the power to create injury and death, burn down not only your house, but every house on the block. My brother, your sexuality, it's a precious gift from God. My sister, it's a gift from God who loves you, who wants good things for you. So steward it faithfully and handle with care. These are difficult days for our nation. We're feeling raw and vulnerable as a people. I'm mindful of all those children down here in front of us this morning and how we worry when they go to school. We worry in ways different than when I was their age and when many of us were their age. But it occurs to me that if we desire to build a better nation, to build a safer nation, to build a more moral, more just nation, the place where we need to begin that work is not in Washington or in Atlanta or even across the street over there at City Hall. The place where we, as the people of God, can begin building a more just, more moral, a safer, better nation is in those small tribes to which we all belong. Within the marriage covenant, if we are in one. Within our families, within our households, within our work relationships, our classrooms, with the people to whom we are most intimate, related, and accountable on a daily basis. We may not have much say over what happens in the White House or under the Golden Dome or over there across the street. We have lots of say over what happens in our house. We have lots of say over what happens in this house. We have lots of say over how we create trust and accountability in the tribes to which we all belong. So may we recommit ourselves to being God's holy people, God's chosen people, God's royal nation, God's holy priesthood. May we commit ourselves to being trustworthy stewards of the precious gifts that God has bestowed upon us. Let us remember that despite all of the noise in our culture, God has shown us what is good. And we know what God requires of us. That we deal justly with one another. That we practice kindness in all of our human relationships. And that we walk humbly with our God. To God be the glory. Amen.